The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, there is a lot there in Matthew 18, and I want to take a look at our gospel lesson. But first, let's quickly take a look at our epistle lesson from Romans 13. We've talked before about how all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is divided into law and gospel. Law passages tell us what to do. They issue a command or instruct us. The law also accuses us. Gospel passages, on the other hand, proclaim God's promises or announce God's mercy. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. Our epistle from Romans 13 is a law passage. It tells us what to do. In this case, it instructs us as followers of Christ to respect the governing authorities. So let's take the President of the United States, for example. I'm pretty confident from what I've heard that roughly 50% of us didn't respect the last guy who was in office. And I'd guess, based on what I hear, that the other 50% of us don't respect the guy who's in office now. So using my math, it appears that 100% of us are in violation of this biblical law to respect our governing authorities. Now, as soon as I say that, I bet 90% of you are agitated with me. Because as Americans, you have the right to criticize politicians. And I'm not challenging your freedoms. I'm just pointing out the pervasiveness of my sin and yours. Because I criticize too. Violating this law found in Romans 13, in fact, violating any of God's law, is an act of sin, whether we think of it that way or not. And my purpose in mentioning this is not to encourage you to show more respect to politicians, because frankly, I don't care. My purpose is to point out the pervasiveness of your sinful condition and mine. But let's move on to Matthew 18. There's an awful lot here, as I mentioned. But the thing that grabs our attention immediately is another one of those completely over-the-top, absolutely outrageous statements by Jesus. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to be crippled or lame than to burn in hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Whenever you read that kind of thing, you have to ask, what's Jesus' motivation for talking like this? And how are we supposed to respond? I don't know anybody who's actually done this, who's actually cut off their feet or plucked out their eye. If someone did, maybe they'd avoid hell, but they'd certainly be sent somewhere, probably to an asylum of some sort. So what do you do with those words of Jesus? You know, Thursday morning, a young lady walked into the building here. She had a flat tire and had pulled her van into our driveway right here. So I went out to help her, thinking I'll just change her tire and she'll be on her way and I can get back to work. But it was more complicated than that. She didn't have a jack. Well, no problem. I'll get the jack from my car and use that to jack up her van, take off the flat, put on the spare. But she didn't have a spare. Well, we'll just take off the flat and run it down to Les Schwab, where they'll fix the tire for free, which is great. But I was beginning to realize that this wasn't going to be so quick. But we took off the flat, threw it in my car, went to Les Schwab, and waited there until they fixed the flat, and then returned to church. All I had to do at that point is jack up her van again and put on the newly repaired tire. Except my jack was for a Nissan, and she was driving a Plymouth van, and my jack didn't go up high enough, and so I couldn't put the reinflated tire back on. Well, there's the church bus over there, and that's got to have a pretty big jack. And fortunately, by this time, Andy Miner had stopped by church, so he found the jack inside the bus, so we had what we needed to finally get this young lady on the road. Except the bus jack didn't work. The end of this story is that we finally got her fixed up after 3 hours. But the point of the story is, this was a far more complicated problem than it first appeared to be. Sort of like the sin in your life is a far more complicated problem than it appears to be. And here's the truth that complicates sin. Sin is not just something I simply do or something I simply fail to do. Sin is actually a condition I'm afflicted with, like psoriasis, except much, much worse. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Sin is a condition of the heart, a condition I cannot extricate myself from. It's more than just the mistakes I've made or my failings as a neighbor or a father or a husband or my failings as a pastor. It's more than the sins I've committed. Sins are just a symptom of the bigger problem. The real problem is my sinful condition. It might surface something as something I'd label innocuous, like disrespect for government officials. Or maybe your sinful condition surfaces as something obvious, something blatant and ugly. Maybe it's led to violence or discord and strife or sadness and pain. That's why Jesus spoke so forcefully against sin. And that's why Jesus came, to die as an atoning sacrifice and ensure that our sins be forgiven and our sinful condition not destroy us. So how do these forceful, sometimes over-the-top words of Jesus apply to you? When Jesus says, if your hand or foot or eye cause you to sin, cut them off or gouge them out, you hear that, and one thing is crystal clear. Jesus hates the consequences of our sinful condition. And beneath his words, you hear an accusation. Because you have sinned, and you do sin. But again, God's word is divided into law and gospel. And here's where the gospel comes in and trumps the law every time. You who belong to Christ are offered a much better word, a word so beautiful and welcome that it drowns out the words of accusation. You hear words of forgiveness, words announcing that you've been rescued. You hear words of Jesus declaring, I've given my body and blood as a sacrifice for you. You need not cut off a hand or gouge out an eye. In fact, I've come to make you whole. You hear words of God declaring you holy, giving to you what you cannot produce yourself, giving to you life and peace because you belong to His Son. You hear an invitation to rest in God's mercy, to rest without worry. You know, there's a lot in this gospel lesson today in Matthew 18, 1 to 20. But near the middle of it, Jesus described a shepherd who left his flock to go after a single stray. He concluded the story by saying that his Father in heaven desires that not even one person perish. In the story, Jesus is the good shepherd. But who's the lost sheep? Who is it who God loves and would never allow to perish? It's you. It's you. It's you for whom Christ died. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as we really are. And yet listen for the words of the gospel, words of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. And cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.